Father, I thank you, Lord, for another day, another opportunity to fellowship around the Word of God. We know, Lord, you said with your own mouth, I have presented to them thy word. Thy word is truth. Now, Lord, we declare the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Let the truth of the word of God shine into our hearts, our minds, preparing us, helping us to get ready for the coming of the Lord. We give you, Lord, the praise, the glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So the lesson yesterday was just about, you know, talking to us regarding the coming of the Lord and alerting us to the need for preparedness. Well, as we go further in this series, we will talk about, you know, preparing for the coming of the Lord. We'll also talk about the signs around us. We'll talk about getting ourselves ready. You know, what does that look like? Praise the Lord. Now, there was a time that the disciples came to Jesus to ask him some questions in Matthew 24, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? I mean, Jesus said, well, you know, these things that you see, this beautiful temple, I tell you, there's not one stone that shall be left upon another. And they said, well, so the disciples said, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? So we see there's about three different parts of the questions here. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming? And what shall be the sign of the end of the world? And Jesus answered unto them and said, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. Yet, the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another, shall even hate one another. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. So, Jesus gave many signs leading up to what might be the end. There are some things he did not specifically address in this particular chapter. It wasn't captured, but it was captured in other places as he began to, in this particular discussion here, but as he began to speak later on in the chapter, captured many other things that will occur. He talked about, various things, false Christs and false prophets. He talked about nation rising against nation. He talked about famines and pestilences. And that's like pandemics and so on. Earthquakes in diverse places. We call them the beginning of sorrows, which means, there'll be more sorrows. Beginning means it's not the end. And he talked about even betrayals that will happen. Brother shall rise up against brother, betray one another, and shall hate one another. So many shall be offended. During the persecution, some might even give others up when they're looking for believers everywhere. The fake ones to save their own necks might give up the location of others where they're hiding. Well, all these things, he said, shall come to pass. Iniquity will abound. And because of that, the love of many shall wax cold. We see iniquity already abounding. We see the love of many already waxing cold. We see a falling away, not from church attendance only, or exactly, but falling away from the real word of God. It's already happening. People have turned to fables and stuff. Other writers, the apostles, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wrote to warn us of perilous times that shall come and different things that will happen. Well, Jesus said, you got to endure to the end. And he also talked about this gospel of the kingdom that must be preached. Because they said, when shall the end come? He said, all these things will happen, but the end is not yet. But when the gospel of the kingdom shall have been preached as for a witness in all nations, then, the end will come. Now, I think the gospel has been taken to just about every nation. But we need the real gospel of the kingdom. And when that shall have been preached, then it's time. It'll be time for the end. Now, he also talked about tribulation that will happen in this chapter. He talked about various things that will happen. And then he talked about some more signs. But then he warned the people that you won't really know the day or the hour. He said, of that day and of that hour, no man knoweth, Nobody knows the day. Not the angels, not even the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But he gave some other signs. He said, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, what happened in the days of Noah? In the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. So everything seemed like, things were just going on normally. They were doing all this stuff, carrying on, not thinking anything about the coming of the Lord, or not thinking anything too much about God in that day. Well, he said, they were doing all of that. In the midst of that, they did not know until the day that Noah entered into the ark and God sealed the ark with the animals that were therein. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. He said, even so shall be also the coming of the Son of Man. So people will be going about marrying, giving marriage, doing commerce and different things and so on and so forth. And they're not going to pay attention. And Noah was busy preparing. Nobody else other than he and perhaps his family were paying attention. You know, but the day, and maybe they were even mocking him because he was warning them of rains that were coming to destroy the world. And there had been no rain up to that time. So it's like, rain? What are you talking about? You know, so it took a long time. We're told that 120 years in building the ark and, you know, having time to warn those people. God allowed it to be so long. Many, many warnings, years. It's kind of like us right now. I mean, we've been talking about the coming of the Lord for many, many years. In my lifetime now, about 50 years already, almost close to that, that we've been talking about the coming of the Lord. I mean, since 1973, 74, 75, we've been hearing about it. I've been hearing about it. Yeah, that's 50 years ago. And God giving room and opportunities for people to repent and to clean up their ways, to amend their ways and get ready. But whether people will do it or not, we don't know. But we must do it. You know, each one of us, let's get ourselves ready. You know, so again, we're talking more just lightly about the coming of the Lord, you know, just heart to heart. But it is indeed a serious subject, even though we present it in simple manner. It is a serious subject. Let's look at, you know, some other scriptures that relate to the coming of the Lord and the things, you know, that will happen. Well, the coming of the Lord or the second coming of Christ, which for us right now is still a future event, you know, but some people believe that Jesus will come in different forms for this so-called second coming, that there will be a secret calling away of some people, and then there will be a physical returning of Christ with his feet on Mount Olives later. And, you know, others think that there will be, these two events will be combined into one. Well, to be clear, God gave examples in the Bible. Enoch was a type of a secret translation because nobody knew that he was just gone. God took him. Well, Elijah, on the other hand, you know, was a type of a well-known event that, because people knew that Elijah would be taken. Now, I believe also that the group translation, there may have been other translations like Enoch, since the time of Enoch, we don't know. But the group translation, I believe that it is to be after a secret manner. And it can happen suddenly. It will not be broadcast because Jesus said, you don't know in the hour in which your Lord cometh. One person may be in the field, another may be in the bed, sleeping. Well, that tells us also the different time zones that we have in the world. You know, I mean, some people, it may be daytime. Let's say they're in the field. Some people, they may be in bed. It's night time for them. It will never be the same time all around the world. Because we are here I'm here in Phoenix, Arizona. Some of you are in Nigeria. It's 8 hours apart. There's other parts of the world from where I am that's 16 or 20-something hours difference. So it's not going to be the same time of day. It could be night for us. It could be daytime. That alone right there tells you that you can't say which time it is. Because if you say it's in the morning, well, it may be nighttime for some other people. If you say it will be afternoon, well, it may be morning time for some other people. So right away, God already showed us there that you really can't pinpoint the time for every location upon the earth. It will happen at the same time, but they may be at different time zones. Now, the Lord wants us to be ready. He said, well, he may come in the third watch. He may come in the fourth watch. He may come in the fifth watch. Whatever time he may come. You may not know when he comes, but then be ready. And it wouldn't matter if you were ready. Two men shall be in the field. I mean, two people in the field, one taking the other left. Now, that tells you there will be a separation too. Even in the time of Elijah, we saw that one was taken and Elisha was left. So, you know, one be taken, you know, the other left. Some women may be walking in the kitchen together. One may be taken, the other left. And so Jesus is telling all these stories so that we will know that, you know, even though people are carrying on their normal activities, those who are ready mentally, spiritually, emotionally, every which way they are prepared, it's not going to matter to them what time it is. They are ready anyway. They'll be taken. And, you know, some others may be left. Now, we want to be part of those who are taken. We don't want to be those, you know, who are left behind. Now, there are other passages that talk about the coming of the Lord, such as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And so we already see the things that will happen there. First, there's a shout. Then there is the voice of the archangel. Then it's the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. So it looks like there's some qualifications there. Not just being alive, but remain. Remain where? Well, remain in the faith and remain in Christ. Shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So here's a question for everybody. If those who are alive must remain in the faith in order to be caught up, as we've seen that some will be taken and others will be left, will then everybody that's in the grave be taken? I mean, what if they died in a state of unreadiness? Would they still be called out of the grave for the translation? Well, everybody's coming out of the grave at one point of time. You know, but there is the first resurrection, and then there's the second resurrection. The first resurrection has many parts to it. And, you know, so will everybody who died as quote unquote a Christian, would they all come out of the grave? Assuming when the rapture takes place, would they all come out? I mean, if some people who are living as Christians might be left behind, well, the person that, you know, was not ready at the time Christ came, if they were not ready at the time of their death, would they automatically be included in the rapture just because, you know, they died before the time? Well, think about that. That's a subject that people don't think about. Because people just think that, oh, well, you know, everybody coming out of that grave or everybody going to be translated. It's not going to be like that. Jesus gave a lesson, which we read yesterday, that showed that only about 50% were ready. The 50 that were ready were called wise. The others that were not ready were called foolish. And so, you know, that's a serious consideration for us to make today. Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now, this is the one that gets people confused. You know, because they say everybody shall see him, and even those that pierced him, the kindreds of the earth shall wail before, you know, with him and so forth. Well, yeah, this is the second part of his coming. You know, this is the one where even Jude said he cometh with 10,000s of his saints. If coming with 10,000s of his saints, in order, you know, for that to happen, you know, those 10,000s of his saints must have gone before. Enoch was the man that prophesied that. Jude was the one that captured it. You know, he said in Jude 1 verse 14, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of this, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s, not just 10,000, not a single 10,000, multiple 10,000s. So we don't know how many there are of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. So you see that many times he mentioned ungodly here. Yeah? That judgment is against ungodly people. Now, you know, there are scriptures, again, in some of the epistles, telling us they'll be ready to establish our hearts. For instance, in the book of James, and several of these writers wrote about these things. It wasn't just Paul. I choose to read, you know, some others just so you know it wasn't just Paul. James chapter 5 and verse 8. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth near. So even James, one in the people. Coming of the Lord draweth near. Well, let's compare for just a few minutes the early church and, you know, the end time church. We are not the early church. We are the end time. So, their charge during the early days was to testify of the resurrection of Christ. That was their job. Jesus said, you tarry ye in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And when that power comes, he said, you will be witnesses unto me. And these people went about, you know, mightily convincing people of the resurrected Christ. They would say, well, you killed him, but he rose. You know, that was their, you know, their function at the time, was to draw all men's attention to the fact that Jesus did not remain in the grave. And they gave witness powerfully too to his resurrection. The Lord himself also gave witness to that resurrection by many signs and wonders, which he did by the hands of the apostles. You know, so that was their charge. In our day, we don't need to be trying to convince anybody that Jesus rose again from the dead. That was over 2,000 years ago. The world knows that now. What we do need to be convincing people, ourselves included, is that he is coming again. So whereas, so this is a parallel that I want to draw here. Whereas the ultimate mission of the early church was to give witness to the resurrection of the Christ, the ultimate mission of the end time church is to give witness to the coming again of the Christ. That's it. You know, so that's what we must be consumed with doing. They were consumed with doing that in those days. And we also must be consumed with doing that. Now, are we in the end time? If anybody doesn't know the answer to that, well, then maybe they've not been paying attention. Or I should say, what world are you living in if you can't see these signs? Jesus said, all these signs are around you all the time. You choose the ones that you want to be cognizant of, and you are willingly ignorant of other signs. The Bible said these signs are around you. You can discern this one, that one, and the other, but you choose to neglect these other ones. Well, it doesn't really matter whether somebody believes or chooses to ignore things that are happening. They are happening anyway. In the days of Noah, they chose to ignore and even ridicule, possibly ridicule him. But did that stop it from happening? Of course not. You know, what was going to happen was going to happen. People believe it or not, doesn't matter. As a matter of fact, if you read Hebrews chapter 11, the problem with people not believing, you know, as long as God finds one person that believes, well, we're told that he condemned the whole world because of he believes. So once God has a remnant or someone that believes, well, they condemn the rest of the world. Let's read Hebrews 11 and verse 7. He says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by the which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. So, the fact that Noah believed God in his generation, he condemned the rest of the world. So, you know, we also, in this generation, by believing that the Lord's coming back, will condemn the rest of the world. All God needs is one person, and he will always find one person. That's guaranteed. For one time, Elijah, he thought he was the only person left that believed the Lord. The Lord said, no, I've got 7,000 knees that I've not bowed to Baal. You're not the only one. God always has a remnant, and you will never be the only one. You know, so sometimes you may feel, oh, you're all alone. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. That's what John said. Well, maybe initially, but he was not all alone. There were many coming and they speak about the same thing. You know, so, but as soon as one person believes, well, the others that don't believe are condemned. In fact, John chapter 3, verse 18 talks about the same exact thing. You know, and here's where he puts it. He said, he that believeth on him, that's Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. That's the condemnation. You know, that light is come into the world, you know, but men choose darkness still, even though light came. That they're condemned. By their own acts, they choose to ignore the light, remain in darkness, so they are condemned by their own actions. You know, now, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. So people that love darkness rather than light, well, that's their condemnation. Now, but everyone that doeth, you know, the truth and good deeds, it comes to the light. You know, so that his deeds might be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Now, it is important when the word of God is given that people believe. 12 spies were sent to check out and spy out the land of promise. 2 believed, 10 did not. The 2 that believed condemned everybody else. You know, and God said they will know the breach of the promise, but not Caleb and not Joshua. Those people got the promise, but every other person was condemned. Now, when he comes, shall he find faith? That was a question that Jesus asked. In Luke chapter 8, he told this story that meant always to pray and not to faint. And he said, well, you know, the Lord will answer them speedily, even though he be as long with them. But when he comes, shall he find faith? Well, that's the question. You know, when he comes, will you still be remaining in faith? Those that are alive and remain. And those are the ones. Now, let's talk about some preparedness that we need to be doing. One of the things that Jesus often talked about is, you know, becoming like God or becoming like the Father. He often tried to introduce that relationship. So, well, your Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father, your Heavenly Father. So one of the key things is for us to get into that relationship and stay in that relationship with the Father. And Jesus would say things like in Matthew 5:48, for instance, he would say things like, you know, be also perfect for your Heavenly Father is perfect. I mean, did you know that God has been demanding this perfection for a long time? Has been demanding it. I mean, when he called Abraham from Genesis 12, he spoke to him. He was going to make him great. Genesis 13, he gave him some more promises and things that would happen in the future and so forth. In Genesis 15, you know, he revealed himself to him moreover again. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward, on and on and on. Now, by the time you got to Genesis 17, Abraham had been walking with God for almost 25 years then. And God came back to him and still was demanding that he should be perfect after all that time that he's been walking with God. In Genesis 17, when Abraham was 99 years old, remember, God first called him when he was about giving those promises when he was about 75 years old. So now, almost 25 years later, or at least 24 years later, the Lord appeared to him again and said, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. He has been walking before God, but God is still demanding it. So, and I want to say to us that, look, Christ's and God's greatest demand in preparedness is that we walk before him and be perfect. Now, you say, well, who can be perfect? Well, that's left for you and the Holy Spirit to work it out. Well, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus, after all the things he said in Matthew chapter 5, he came to the end of it, you know, in verse 48 and said, be ye therefore also perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. It wasn't a suggestion, neither was it an idea. It was a commandment, you know, that we must be perfect. So that process of perfection is really what readiness for the Lord's coming is all about. And how did Jesus describe that process of perfection? Well, in Luke 6, chapter 40, he calls it discipleship. You know, Jesus was always dealing with the disciples a little bit differently than he dealt with the crowd. He had disciples, and he had followers, you know, followers and then disciples. Disciples were the ones that Jesus was teaching directly. You know, now followers, there's a lot of people that followed him. Thousands sometimes. And some of them followed him because of the bread and the miracles and different things. You know, but his disciples were the ones, you know, he called unto him, the disciples, and began to teach them certain things. And then began to empower them and commission them to go out and do certain things. Now, not all the followers, but the disciples. Now, a disciple, Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, the disciple is not above his master. So, Jesus is going to describe that here. The process of discipleship. He called it perfection. You know, that's what leads to perfection. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect. In other words, the mission of the disciple is to be perfect like the master. The mission of the master is to help the disciple get to perfection. So when you have someone, you know, that's training under somebody else, you know, some of these apprentices that are being trained, they're training to become a tailor, a seamstress, a carpenter, or whoever, or this handyman, they are under some trainer, and they are the trainee, we call them apprentices, and that's prevalent even in Africa, Nigeria, and other places. One day they're going to graduate and get their release. And they say, well, you are good now. You've become like the master. You can go start your own thing. You know, so, but that process, Jesus describes it here. He calls it the discipleship, because the disciple, he's talking about disciple here. He's not talking about his followers. He's talking about the disciples. The disciple is not above the master. The disciple is being trained to become like the master. But the end game is that he should be like the master. And Jesus calls that perfection. So to get to perfection, if you read this verse closely, you'll see that it's the process of discipleship. Now, the way we think of discipleship today is we think of it as, oh, you know, we speak to some new converts and they come and we tell them to attend some classes. And so people call that discipleship. Well, maybe, but yeah, that's not what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is the master. Right? So, you know, this discipleship that Jesus is referring to here is for us learning directly from the master. Praise God. Now, we are not supposed to be masters. In fact, Jesus said, be ye not called masters or rabbi or this and that. You know, for you have one master. He is Christ. So the master is Christ. The real discipleship that Jesus is talking about is us learning from him directly, you know. So it's not you putting your new converts into some class and some person teaching them, which is what we call discipleship, which is good. I mean, it is a form of discipleship, but the real discipleship that Jesus is talking about is us learning directly from Christ. Now, are we going to see Jesus physically now so that he can sit at his feet? No. Instead, we have the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, "It is expedient for you that I go. And if I go, then I'll send you the Holy Spirit." So we know the Holy Spirit was his replacement. And, you know, Holy Spirit is the one that will now teach us all these things. Now let's look at this concept of Jesus being the master or the teacher. In the book of Matthew, chapter 23, in that chapter 23 of Matthew, Jesus is indicting the Pharisees, the scribes, calling them hypocrites for many things. The whole chapter is devoted to that mostly. You know, so he calls out the Pharisees, he calls them out, the scribes, they warn to you because you do this and do that and so forth, because you are hypocrites. You wash the outside of the platter, but the inside is dirty. You call them out, say you are like whited sepulchres. You know, you put flowers, marble stones, and, you know, different things on the outside, but the inside is full of stinking dead men's bones. I mean, call them out. Call them out on all the things, you know, how they make pretense, long prayers and different things, and yet devour houses of widows and different. He called them out. Now, let's read a portion of Matthew chapter 23. He said in verse 8, "Be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and the rest of you are brethren." So you take this scripture, you plug it into Luke chapter 6 and verse 40, where he's talking about the disciple and the master. You will see that the real master is Christ. So we're not talking about discipleship classes here. We're talking about a lifelong journey of walking with God, learning from Christ through the Holy Spirit all the time. You know, so that's it. That's what leads to perfection. That's a readiness. That's how we can get ready. There was a story, you know, that, you know, we read, you know, that Jesus illustrated, you know, between two sisters that, you know, he used to visit, and their brother Lazarus as well. You know, how that one of them, Mary, sat at his feet, and how the other one was encumbered with many things, called Martha. And in Luke chapter 10, we'll see this story and how Jesus used this story, or how the scriptures use this story to teach us a lesson from what Jesus said there. You know, he said, "It came to pass as they went." This is Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. You know, that he entered into a certain village, and there was a certain woman there named Martha, and received him into her house. And she had a sister whose name was Mary. Now, remember, this is that Martha and that Mary whose brother Lazarus was dead at one point, who Jesus raised back to life. Now, so Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, run about. I mean, she was doing the right thing. I mean, a good thing, I should say. She was doing a good thing, you know, trying to be hospitable as people. When Jesus came and entered, it wasn't just Jesus. He probably came with his disciples. So, you know, Martha is scrambling, trying to get them some food, water, and make sure they're comfortable, running around cooking and doing this and so forth. Meanwhile, Martha is just sitting down, you know, say, "Hey, you know, expound to me that one thing you said that one day," you know, and they're learning and hearing from Jesus. So Martha comes to Christ and says, Well, I mean, I'm running around trying to do all these things, and my sister is just sitting here. Would you not tell her to help me? Why do I have to serve alone? There's a lot of work to be done here. You know, bid her come and join me to help in the serving. And Jesus' answer will surprise you. Jesus answered her and said, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered with many things, you know, this and that and so forth. But one thing is needful, you know, and Mary had chosen that good part. So sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning from him is the most needful thing that we need to do as part of our preparedness. But do we do it? No, we're busy running around. Even sometimes serving. I mean, we don't even have time for personal development. This is personal discipleship. Now, some of us who have been in the Lord for many years, we think of discipleship as for only new believers. And we talk about discipleship. So let me debunk that myth. Or your stuff right now. Discipleship is not only for new believers, as we have thought for many years. Get that thinking, you know, out of your head, you know. So that's why, oh, when we set up those discipleship classes, it's always for new believers only. And when you call for, you know, Bible lesson classes, the seasoned believers, they won't come, because especially if you call it discipleship class, it's only for new believers, everybody thinks. Well, we are wrong, because the way Jesus describes the process of discipleship, which I read to you in Luke 6 and 40, until you are like Christ, you are still being discipled. I mean, until you are perfect, like the master. So really, you know, we need to get back to more preparedness by getting ourselves in position to, you know, be trained, be being trained. It's a continuous process by the Holy Spirit. Paul wrote in Galatians 4 and 19 and said, my little children, of whom I travail in, you know, prayer and so forth. Again and again, I travail in birth until Christ be fully formed in you. So, you know, you got to keep that work in progress going. And at any time, when you think that you have arrived, well, Paul gave a warning. So let him think who so thinketh that he standeth, take heed, lest he fall. And he gave other warnings as well. He said, look, when you think that you know anything, well, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. Jeremiah 33 and verse 3 says, call unto me, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, that's the part that I want to emphasize today in this readiness business. Readiness. We start out the journey with the knowledge of God through salvation. I mean, that's how we start this journey. You know, Jesus talked to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 and said, you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you be born again. So this journey starts with being born again, but that's only the beginning. It's only the gate or the door. Because Jesus said, no man can enter in except you experience that. So that experience is the door. Now, when you enter in, then what? You know, so the then what part is what we must consider for preparedness. Because some may think that they have arrived because we've been in the Lord for many years, and we, you know, we're not being discipled anymore. The discipleship is for new believers. You know, so that means you have arrived. Well, but that's not the case. Enoch was pressing toward that light every single day, getting closer and closer to that light. Now consider this journey as, you know, traversing a spectrum, you know, the spectrum from far left to far right. You know, just consider a horizontal line which runs ad infinitum, you know, just runs, you know, from infinity to infinity. You just keep going. When we were beginning lessons of geometry and different things in school, we would learn about Y and X axis and all these things. And, you know, you can just keep going in one direction and it's forever. You can start numbering the thing, 1, 2, 3, 4. But, you know, infinity is at the end of it. So think of that journey as moving toward the light from the darkness. On the far left, you have darkness. On the far right, you have light, capital L. Now, that light is Christ. Now, on the far left again, with darkness, you have sin and you have death. These three things are over on the left. On the right, you already have the light, right? You also have life, and you have righteousness, or the nature of God. So the journey of readiness or discipleship is really one of moving from, getting away from that left and moving towards the right. You know, the farther you get away from the darkness toward the light, the brighter the light shines. You know, now, when you are far away from the light is dim. So you got to keep moving, you know, moving closer toward that light. The more you get to the light, the more you leave the darkness behind. The more you get toward the light, the more you leave the sin nature behind. And the sin nature is darkness, and that's what brings death. Over here on the right is light and life and righteousness, and that's what brings life. If you can completely outrun the pace that death is trying to catch up with you on, and darkness and sin, well, you cross over into light. You get close enough and you're fully transformed into that light, you will be translated just like Enoch. Enoch was being transformed, I believe, you know, from glory unto glory, like 2 Corinthians 3:18 tells us. And one day he was transfigured. Now you move from transformation to transfiguration, and then he's gone. Yeah, it's completely light, he's gone. Now, our journey of readiness and preparedness, we must not stop until we're exactly like the Christ. Be thou also perfect. Walk before me, God told Abraham. That was the charge. Jesus repeated the same thing. Now, this was Genesis 17:1, way back when, after 25 years almost of what we might have thought he was already walking with God, God told him, walk before me still and be perfect. And that's the charge. Now, Jesus said the same thing. Be thou also perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. Yeah, that's it. You can't do otherwise. You got to be, you know. And the scripture tells us, you know, that, you know, we must, you know, be holy, even as the Lord and our God is holy. Now, holiness is usually not what people think, but it's the nature of God. That's what it is. That's why when you see stories about God, you know, appearing in the human realms or whatever, you hear what the cherubims, seraphims, and whoever else is saying, it's holy, holy, holy. That's what they are saying. You know, so holiness is the very nature of God. And for us to be transformed from the sin nature into the nature of the Lord, you know, that's the journey that we are on. There are scriptures, at least I know of three places or so, couple in the Old Testament and one at least in the New Testament, where "be ye holy for I am holy" is spoken about. A couple of places in Leviticus. Let's check it out. In Leviticus chapter 11, let's check it out, what the Lord had to say. You know, he said to them in verse 44, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy, for I am holy." So that's one place where the Lord gives them charge to be holy like he is, you know, and so on. You know, "Be holy, for I am holy." You know, now, if he is holy and he's charging us to be holy, then we better take note. Here's another one in Leviticus 20 and verse 26. Again, he charges them to be holy, just like he is holy. He says, "And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I've severed you from other people that ye should be mine." He told them that, you know. So we see that scripture at least two times in the Old Testament. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, we see verse 16, Peter quoting the same thing that was said in the Old Testament about being holy, as our Heavenly Father is also holy. And so this is the process of readiness. Here's what Peter said. Let me read it from verse 13. Verse 16 is where I'm going. But let me read it from verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought to you, that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So it's talking about end time preparedness. What you should be doing. What you do. He said, "Well, as obedient children, do not fashion yourselves according to your former lusts in your ignorance. But as he," see, "that hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That means your way of life. Be holy. "Because it is written," so he's quoting those things, "be ye holy, for I am holy." So that's our journey of preparedness. Anything that defileth, anything that makes spot or blemish, anything that makes wrinkle or any other such thing, you know, must be removed. That's the process of preparedness. Here's how Paul puts it, you know, chapter 5 of Ephesians. He's talking about, you know, wife and husband, but he said, well, I'm actually talking about Christ and the church. And he says, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it, right? By the washing, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. So how is the church being cleansed? Well, washing. Well, how do you do cleansing? How do you take a bath? Well, water and soap. Well, water with the word is what he's saying here. And what is the purpose of all the cleansing and all the washing that Christ is doing with the church? Well, that he might present it. This is verse 27 now of Ephesians 5. That he might present it to himself. In other words, present the church to himself as a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So these are the things that he needs to get rid of. That's the preparedness. And that he should be holy. That's that holiness again. And without blemish. You know, when you talk about blemish, well, when you look at your face in the mirror, there might be a blemish. There might be wrinkles. There might be pimples. It might be anything. Those are blemishes. Now, he wants to remove all those blemishes and present this to himself as a glorious church. Glorious. Having neither spot, nor wrinkle, nor blemish, nor any such thing. And that's the work of preparedness and readiness. Who's doing it? Well, it takes two. You and the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit and you. You know, that's it. He's working on, even though he's working on the church collectively, he's working with you individually. And the Lord will say things to us such as, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Even though he speaks to all, the individual must do it. We must walk with the Holy Spirit. When he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Well, yeah. It's the word of Christ that will help us to do this cleansing. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We read this yesterday. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Well, you know, these are the things that we must do. Submit ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit for cleansing. And the Gospels show us the life of Christ in the flesh. Most of the, and then some teachings are in those stories too. But most of the writings of the epistles show us the life that we must live, patterned after Christ. So let me read portions of these Colossians 3 as we close today. If ye then be risen with Christ, Colossians 3 and verse 1, seek those things which are above. And that's part of also being in a state of readiness. Let your mind be on things above, not just things that are beneath. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. In other words, the person whose focus is only on things on the earth is most likely going to be like the one that Jesus said, the seed that fell upon thorns. Because he said, well, the carefulness of this world, the affairs of this world, and the things that they run around about and so forth, choke the world out of them. Yeah, so set your affection on things above. Think on things above. Think on the coming of the Lord. Think on how glorious that day. I'm thinking when my Lord shall come again. think about these things. I mean, think about how glorious and the testimonies of everybody. When you see someone like Enoch, say, my goodness. Think about how the angels are taking, their charge from the Lord and how they are moving and doing things. You know, just think about things that are above. Well, think about what Jesus said. I go to prepare a place for you. And when it's ready, I'll come and take you and bring you to myself. You be where I am. You know, think on those things. Now, he said, ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, that's the ideal state. When Christ then, who is our life, now, in yourself, you're dead, but Christ is your life. When he shall appear, well, then shall ye appear also with him in glory. But if you have this hope in yourself, you need to purify yourself. How do you do it? Mortify, therefore, your members that are upon the earth. We must kill these things. This is part of our readiness. What are those things? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, and everything, lying, cheating, backbiting, unforgiveness, all the little foxes that we talked about, all wrapped up into it. You know, and he says, well, this is what the children of disobedience were doing. But you did the same things also in time past. But now, he said, put off all these things. You know, when you were without Christ, you were in fornication, uncleanness, you know, all these things and so forth. Well, now that you say you are in Christ, you may say, well, you know, I've escaped those things. But there are still all these other ones, like anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lying one to another. Say, don't do these things because you know, as you can see, you're supposed to have put off the old man with his old deeds. And that's all that stuff's deeds of the old man. So get him out of there. And you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, you know, and so forth. Now, this is a charge for all believers. I don't care whether you are new or you've been the Lord for many, many, many years. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Remember, that's our holiness again. You know, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So that's Hebrews 12 and 14. This holiness, it comes from a life of consecration and dedication, learning, sitting at his feet, Holy Spirit cutting, helping you to cut out all the excesses. Jesus said, you know, anyone that's producing fruit, my Father will prune it so that it can produce even more fruit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Get rid of all those things that are, you know, draining the life inside of you so that you can be even more fruitful. Holiness unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Holiness unto the Lord. And so, you know, let me just finish the reading of this Colossians and we're going to wrap it up there. You know, he says, look, put off the old man, then put on Christ and walk in, you know, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. These are the fruit of the Spirit. Now, this is, you know, these are the things we should be developing. And until these things be fully formed in us, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, all of these must be part of our journey of preparedness daily. If you have a quarrel against any or someone has a quarrel against you, well, forgive. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, you put on charity, or love, which is the bond of perfection or perfectness. You know, so we're still talking about that perfection. How do you get there? Well, that's what the journey is all about. Some things that will help you. The word of Christ dwelling in you richly in all wisdom and so on and so forth. So looking at the time, at the bottom of the hour. Let me wrap this lesson up. We may continue later. The preparedness, the portion of preparedness we're talking about today is the journey of becoming more like Christ. And I'm going to talk about that some more. And that we should not fold our arms and think we have arrived. There's a whole lot more, you know. I will be speaking later on Ezekiel chapter 47, the lessons that I learned there in this journey of, you know, getting closer to the light and going deeper in the things of God. And the closer you get toward that light, the less the darkness has power over you. Praise God. And so, farther and farther away from that light, I mean darkness, getting closer and closer to the light. Now, I'm going to pray. I pray, Lord, that you grant us the grace to submit ourselves to the Lord, humble ourselves under his mighty hand, allowing him to do this work of discipleship in us, training us, discipling us, washing us with water by the word of God, and cleansing us, removing spots, blemishes, wrinkles, and any such thing from our life until we become glorious or part of that glorious church. I pray, Lord, that you give us understanding in these things and help us to be able to decipher and discern the times that we are in, that we are very, very close to the coming of the Lord, and that we need to prepare because the herald of his coming has come forth. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And the call has gone forth and is still going forth that we should set out to meet the Lord. And while you're on this journey, be sure that you are well prepared, taking all the supplies that you need. I pray, Lord, for an understanding of these things as you go through these lessons. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. We know that you are the one, hallelujah, that's walking in us, you know, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for the work of redemption. And thank you, Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, when he comes, teach you all things. Also bring to your remembrance what I taught you before. And he will even show you things to come. He can show you yourself becoming that glorious bride, how to get there. Holy Spirit, we thank you. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.